man, can you believe 13 people got saved last week? Isn't that awesome? That's just so great. Man, I love what God's doing here through all of you and all of us just working together. Well, hey, welcome to church here. If you're new here, we are in week 4 of a series in the book of Mark. Mark's a book in the Bible written by a guy named John Mark. And we're just going verse by verse. If you didn't catch the first 3 sermons, that's okay. You can listen to this one all alone. It'll make a little more sense if you've heard the other ones, but that's right. Let me start today by going back to 7th grade history class, which I know you were hoping we would do today. So, January 1st, 1863 is when President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And we're all taught throughout our country that that is the moment that slaves were set free in America. But you know, when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, we were still in the middle of the Civil War. People are still fighting and dying. The South is still trying to not let slaves go. The South was trying to catch runaway slaves. The South was trying to take over northern states and make more people slaves who'd never been slaves before. It wasn't until 2 years later, January 31st, 1865, that the Senate and the House proposed something called the 13th Amendment that would abolish slavery. And we were still in the middle of the war on that date. Finally, we come down to April 9th, 1865, and this is when the Civil War ended. The war was over, and then finally, on December 18th, 1865, the states ratified the 13th Amendment, and the slaves were set free. So the Emancipation Proclamation declared freedom and equality, but thousands upon thousands of people didn't experience that in their life until years later. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Today in the story, we're going to read about Jesus. We're going to see how Jesus arrived on earth. He announced freedom. He set the slaves free. He gave salvation and healing to everyone, but most people didn't get it. And you've been there too in your personal life. You've seen it happen where things were supposed to be fixed, but they didn't get fixed. Some of you were stuck in addiction in your life. And for a long time, you knew there were meetings, you knew there were churches with accountability, but even though freedom was available, you were stuck in the middle of your addiction. Give me a if you know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Some of you have had mental health challenges, and you've maybe gone to a therapist, you're doing therapy, which is good. Maybe the doctors put you on some medicine, like there's freedom available, but even though there's freedom available, you still have to fight every single day to stay on the right path, don't you? Isn't that true? Some of you have dealt with this financially. You're like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being broke. And so I'm going to live by a budget. And you think, fine, I'm going to live by a budget. Things are going to go good. And they do not go good at first. Because you start saying, I'm going to live by a budget. And your car's like, screw you. I'm going to break down now. And your air conditioner's like, I'm going to break down too. We all talked in the house. We don't like this budget thing. So we're going to, and like things start going poorly. And then you start getting frustrated. And you're like, I'm not getting another credit card. I'm not going further. I'm going to, and then you just start feeling on Friday night like Applebee's, man. You just never want Applebee's so bad in your life. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And even though you've declared freedom, even though you've declared good choices in your life, you still got to fight the battle. This is true in marriages. This is true with your family situations. This is true with maintaining integrity at work. Even though you're trying to make the right choices, even though things have been declared, you're still fighting the battle to make it a reality. Okay, you all on track with me so far? It's the same thing with Jesus Christ in the story we're going to read today. Here's why this is important. If you don't get this, you're going to miss who Jesus really is. And you might be trying to live in freedom and live like, oh, I know God and, you know, I'm at peace with myself. But you're going to miss the whole point of Jesus' existence and what he made you for. You might have family members who are trying to get out of addiction. You might have family members who are trying to have more peace in their life, but they don't know who Jesus is, and they don't know the point of Jesus' life. They don't know why Jesus put them here either. And you need to know this for them. There are too many people living their life trying to say, I want freedom, I want good things to happen, but they got to fight a battle, and it's taking too long to get to freedom. But if you listen to this today and you understand, you might be able to give someone the opportunity to experience real freedom and the real blessings of Christianity. You're going to find out today the main reason Christianity exists. And for yourself too, you're going to find out why Jesus came to earth and what the Emancipation Proclamation of Jesus Christ is for us. So we're going to find that all in Mark chapter 2. Grab your Bibles, please. You really want to get this today. You got a Bible in the chair in front of you. Just reach under the chair in front of you, and you got a Bible like this. Turn to page 813. If you've never used a Bible before, it's really simple. Once you get to that page number, you're going to flip over and you'll see a big number 2. Oh, you're not going to flip over. You see the big number two? And the big numbers are chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are verse numbers. So when we say chapter two, we're going to start in chapter two, verse one, we're starting right there. And we're going to read through verse 12, the little number 12. Okay, again, this was written by a guy named John Mark. We call him Mark because there's so many Johns in the Bible, we don't want to get all confused. So Mark is writing the biography of Jesus, and a lot of people say this is the most accurate description of Jesus' life. Skeptics say that. I mean, us Christians, we know all of this is true, but even the skeptics say the book of Mark is an accurate representation of Jesus' life. So here we go, chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, because he had left, because there were too many people following him, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and when they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed, when Jesus what? Saw their faith. Not when he saw a paralyzed man. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Now the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, what does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking and in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's a nickname Jesus had for himself, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So in this story, you have friends who would do whatever it took to get their paralyzed buddy in front of Jesus Christ. And people will come to all sorts of interesting conclusions about the main point of this story. They'll say things like, this story is about your crew, man. You gotta have a good crew around you. You need big, good friends that are gonna love you and bring you to Jesus. And while that's true, that's not the main point of the story. People say, this story is about Jesus. He healed paralyzed people and he can heal you too. And while that's true, it's not the main point of the story. What is the main point of the story? Well, let me introduce you to the five characters in the story, and then we're going to get there. The main character of the story is Jesus Christ. The main character. He is the main character in the universe, Jesus Christ. He is the point of the story. We're going to see what the main point that he's making in this story is. You also have these people. This is the crowd. They didn't get the point of what was happening today in that event. They didn't get it. They were all there to hear Jesus, but they didn't get it. You've got the experts, these guys. They're like called Pharisees or scribes. The Pharisees were very religious people. You know, Moses, the prophet, came and he gave rules from God. And then these Pharisees are like, well, if those rules were good, we're going to add more. And for 400 years, they made more and more and more rules of their own and told everybody they had to follow their rules, even though they couldn't even follow their rules. And they really didn't get the point in today's story. And then you've got the friends of the paralyzed man. They get it. You've also got the paralyzed man, and he gets it. Now, what is it? What is the point of the story today? Well, let's break it down verse by verse, and you're going to see the main point as we get there. We're going to start at the very beginning. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. Now, he had left Capernaum. Do anyone remember why? Too many people following him. It was too crowded. They all wanted him, so he left. Capernaum was, it says he heard he had come home. So Capernaum wasn't like his birthplace, but Capernaum was like his home base of operations where him and his disciples kind of lived and worked out of. So a few days later, he comes back there. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He's there to do preaching, right? But they're coming in such large numbers. Let's go ahead and write this down. Now, if you're here with us, you don't have an outline yet, should be an outline under the chair in front of you as well. And the way to fit these outlines are is you're going to see the blank on there. It says such huge crowds follow Jesus that he could, and you're going to put in the orange or the red text. What color is that? Mustard rust? I'm a girl now. because I can come up with cool color names. All right. Such huge crowds followed Jesus that he could hardly do his ministry. That's the point. So Jesus comes into the town or into the area of Capernaum, and he comes inside this house. Now, this house is really big, but the houses there hold 50 people. So much bigger than our prop here. It could hold a lot of people. So Jesus is in the house, and there's people crowding all around inside the house. They're jamming people inside there. They probably put more than should go in there. They broke the fire code. And then people start coming outside the house, and they're trying to look in the windows, and they're trying to listen inside the door. Scripture actually said that there wasn't even room for them, not even outside the door. What's that mean? There's rows and rows of people outside, so you couldn't even get in the front door. Jesus is there to preach the word to them, and so he's trying to talk loud, right? Listen, here's what I have to tell you about God. Here's what I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. Now, we already know Jesus had left Capernaum because there's too many people trying to follow him at first. Mark chapter 1, the previous chapter, says it this way. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Why did he come? To preach. He didn't come to just get crowds of people wanting to see his miracles. Let's write this down. Jesus' main ministry was to preach about the kingdom of God, not healing, not miracles, not entertainment. There were so many people coming to see Jesus' miracles that he left town. Jesus didn't come to earth. His main purpose was not healing. It wasn't miracles. His main purpose was to show the kingdom of God and to preach. But people loved the miracles. That's why they came to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, previous chapter, we read, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." And you might remember from last week or the week before, it said they were amazed at his teaching, but that wasn't a good thing. They were amazed, kind of like slash disgusted with his teachings, but it was interesting to listen to. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And when he did miracles like that, they were like, "Whoa, this is cool." News about him spread quickly, the whole reason of Galilee. So these people start coming because he's casting out demons, he's doing miracles, he's teaching in ways they'd never heard. They're not really interested in him, but they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." That's his followers. Like, "Everyone's looking for you." And so Jesus is like, "Well, then I'm out. Then I'm out." The people didn't really want Jesus. They wanted what he provided: miracles, a spectacle, interesting teachings. You see, it was exciting to follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't want people to follow him because it was exciting. They found him to be worthy of attention, but that doesn't mean they bowed down and made him Lord. That doesn't mean they got salvation. They wanted free food. They wanted him to fix their physical problems, but they didn't come to him to fix their souls. You see, they followed for excitement, but they were spiritually dead. Did you hear that? They followed Jesus for the excitement. They were spiritually dead. Some of you are here today because it's exciting. Some of you are here today because this is where your family comes, or you've seen lots of cool things happen here. You've seen people's lives change, but you're still dead on the inside. And sometimes you wonder, why do I go to church? And everybody seems really happy there, really excited, but I still feel wrong on the inside. Listen, there's a big difference between a crowd of followers and true disciples. You get false teachers all around this country. Some of the biggest churches in the country are led by false teachers. I mean, you got guys like Joel Osteen who wants to tell his followers, Jesus wants you to have health and wealth, and if you just obey him, you're going to be healthier and wealthier. You get guys like Benny Hinn who go to him because they want to be healed of their cancer. Benny Hinn's been doing ministry for, I don't know, 20, 30 years, crusades where he's healing people every night. He doesn't have one verifiable miracle. Do you know that? People have checked. He doesn't have one miracle that is verifiable in his ministry. You have guys like Mike Bickle. This is going to hit home for some people, like IHOP in Kansas City. People go to him. They talk all about prophecy and how to do prophecy, and they teach classes on prophecy, but Mike Bickle is a false prophet. Verifiable false prophecies on recording, on record, and many of the people in his leadership too. People go to these crowds because crowds like interesting things, and Jesus was very interesting. Okay, that's the point, right? Crowds like interesting things. So big crowds gather wherever there's something interesting. And Jesus was the most interesting because he had real prophecies, real miracles, and real teachings. But it turned into a problem for Jesus because these crowds got so big, they would crush him. He couldn't even preach. They're crushing in and pushing in on him. He's trying to teach the word of God, and he can't even get a word in edgewise to tell people to repent of their sins. You see, the next verse, Mark chapter 2, verse 3, says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, this is where we get out of the crowd. These people aren't just part of the crowd. They're not just there to, wow, something cool is happening. They're doing something different. Now, everybody thinks the point of this story is that the friends wanted the paralyzed guy to get healed. Is that what scripture says? It doesn't say that there, does it? It says they came bringing a paralyzed man, so we assume they came to get him healed. Now let's look at verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. Can you imagine this? Imagine you're Jesus and you're sitting there like mud starts falling on your head because the roofs are made of mud back then. Mud starts falling on your head. You're trying to teach. The crowd's too big. And now there's mud on your head. You're like, are these people serious right now? Most people, when they hear this story, they think, by the way, of this story, they think of themselves as the paralyzed guy. They think, you know, I need people around me who are going to help me. I got to be around the right people. Friends, if you're going to take this story and you're going to make a metaphor with it about your life, guess what? You're not supposed to be the paralyzed guy in the story. You're supposed to be the friends bringing other people to Jesus in the story. That's true. Let me point out, you're supposed to be one of the friends helping other people get healing. Let's write this down. Am I acting like a friend of the paralyzed man, or am I expecting others to carry me? I had a churchgoer come to me once, and he's kind of an angry guy, and he comes up to me one time, he says, this church is terrible. I was like, what's wrong now? He's like, it's terrible. This place is sick. These people are all selfish. I was like, well, what's wrong? Why would you say that? He goes, do you know how many people have come to my house and visited me in the last 6 months? Nobody, not one person has come to check up on me. I said, okay, how many people have you gone to check up on in the last 6 months without being invited? Well, that shut him up pretty quick. But see, we all think that the point of the story is that we're the paralyzed person, we have problems, we're the main character, and everyone's supposed to be thinking about us. But do you know who else has problems in the world? Everybody in this room has problems. If you've had some problems in the past week, would you just say yeah? That's right. Go ahead and look at someone around you and just point at them and say, you got problems, I know it. Just tell them, it's okay. You can tell them. I know you got problems. Everybody's got problems. And one of our jobs as followers of Jesus Christ is to help people come to Christ so Christ can fix their problems. These friends wanted to get their buddy to Jesus so badly. They climb up on stairs, which is accurate. Most houses in that day had stairs going to the roof. And they get to the roof. And what do? The roofs are made of timber and thatch. They start breaking it. And they start ripping pieces off the roof. And they're like making a hole. They're like, yo, Jesus, we're coming. And like, could you imagine this scenario? There's hundreds and hundreds of people there. And the guys are like, oh, the crowd's in the way? Well, we're just going to tear the roof off then. Like, who are these guys? Who does that, right? And so they start tearing the roof off to get to Jesus Christ. My question to you is, how much do you believe in Jesus and how much do you love your friends? Time out. Think about that. Think about it. Just think about it. If there was a cure for cancer and the cure was in this roof and your friend was dying of cancer, would you dig a hole in the roof to get him? If you had a cure for addiction in here and your friend was an addict and they needed life-saving treatment, would you tear the roof off to get in here? I'm going to ask the question, what would you do? And the answer is tear the roof off. What would you do? Oh, come on. What would you do? That's right. The problem is most of us don't want to be embarrassed. We know Jesus is more important than a cure for cancer. We know getting our friends to the Lord Jesus is more important than anything else, but we're not tearing the roof off to get people to Jesus. We're like, hi. Hey. Why are you being weird today? I go to a church. Okay. I want you to go to my church. What? You can come to my church sometime. It's a Christian church. Where's it at? I'm not mad at gay people. I'm just saying you should come to church. Why'd you say that? I don't know. Some people think that. Like, we're trying to tell people about Jesus, and instead of being bold, we're embarrassed about ourselves. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like, sometimes the most you've ever done for someone is said, like, oh, can I pray for you? And your heart's like, these dudes that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, you know what they did? And now I'm going to make up a little bit of the Bible, okay? That's okay. So I'm just going to make up what I think maybe happened. They said to their paralyzed friend, you're coming with us. And he's like, where are we going? They're like, you're going to see. And they start dragging him. And he's like, where are we going? They're like, you're going to. 3 minutes later, they're digging a hole in the roof. And the guy's like, what are you doing? And they're like, you're going to be fine, man. You're going to be fine. Right? Now, why were they taking this man to Jesus? Everyone thinks because they wanted him to be healed of his paralysis, and that may be part of it, but the main thing Christianity and the main thing Jesus has to offer was not physical healing. Jesus didn't come primarily to heal physically, did he? No. Let's write this down. The main thing Jesus, Christianity, has to offer is forgiveness of sins and escaping the wrath of God. Whoa, just got real serious. The main thing we have to offer isn't just you're going to feel better. It's not just you're going to have a little purpose. It's forgiveness of sins because the wrath of God is coming towards the world. Every single one of us in here is a sinner. You've done some stuff, haven't you? You've done some stuff. I know you've done some stuff. I've done some stuff. Every single one of us is in trouble because we've been apathetic towards God, indifferent towards God, in love with our bad behavior, even though we knew it was the wrong thing to do. And because of that, God's judgment is coming on the world. Every one of us is going to have to sit in front of Jesus Christ as he judges, the Bible says, the living and the dead. Even dying doesn't get you out of it. We're all going to face the judgment seat of God someday. And until you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you are under the condemnation of God. That's just the reality of the situation. And the biggest thing Christianity, the biggest thing we as a church, me as a preacher, can do for you is to tell you God loves the world enough that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that he took our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. He took your indifference away so that you wouldn't have to. He can put a new heart inside of you, a heart that's alive, so that instead of sitting over here and trying to fix every, remember at the beginning of the sermon I said people try to make their lives feel like freedom and make their lives feel like peace, but they got to work so hard to get to it? This is it, friends. Jesus gives you peace. Jesus gives you life. Jesus gives you what your soul needs, and you don't got to work for it. You just got to recognize that Jesus is the one who offers it to you. Now the question is, do you know the one who can change your soul? These friends of the paralyzed guy said, we're going to bring you to him. Because if you knew a doctor who could heal cancer and he was in there and your friend again, you would tear the roof off. Well, you know Jesus Christ who can cure your friend of everything they need for all eternity. These friends, they didn't just know a paralyzed guy. They knew a friend that they cared about and loved who had a problem with sin, and so they brought him to Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean, okay? This is not just a matter of healing paralysis. This is a matter of healing sin. So they're lowering this guy down, and Jesus notices they have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what you do not see. Okay, I'm going to read that again. I want you to say the word confidence when I get to it. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. So it means you haven't seen it yet, but you're sure that it's going to happen. So like if these guys are bringing their friend who's paralyzed to Jesus, and they have faith that Jesus is going to heal them, they hadn't seen Jesus heal them yet, but they had seen Jesus heal other people. So they had confidence. They had evidence. So they lower him down. And here's what's interesting. We think it's all about paralysis and healing the paralyzed guy, but the verse says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. This is interesting. So Jesus sees their faith, their confidence in something they haven't seen yet. They're confident about something. And Jesus responds by forgiving this man's sins. What is faith? Faith is primarily action. James chapter 2, James is the brother of Jesus. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. James says, well, show me your faith without deeds. I'm going to show you my faith by my deeds. right? You believe that there's one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. What's the point that James is making here? Even demons know God is real, but they don't do nothing about it. That's why they're going to be in hell. Some of you have faith, and if you have faith, you will always do something about it. The friends of this man did something about it. We're going to talk about what happened there. But they did something about their faith. As he was being lowered through, Jesus saw that they were doing something, so he saw their faith. If you have faith, you're going to do something about it. What did they do? What did these guys do? They lowered Jesus down. When the paralyzed man is lowered down, Jesus sees it, forgives their sins. Now, here's what's interesting, and here's why I know the story's not just about these guys wanted their friends to be paralyzed. Because Jesus sees the need and sees their faith, sees what they came for, and he doesn't respond by healing him. He responds by forgiving him. Let's write this down. The paralyzed man believed that Jesus was his salvation, and he desired forgiveness more than physical healing. How do I know? Many times, people come to Jesus for healing, and what does Jesus say to them? You are healed. But here, Mark actually says Jesus saw his faith, and when he saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. Do you think Jesus was confused about what was happening here? No! He's being lowered down. This man has been waiting. I can picture him being lowered down, tears in his eyes. He doesn't want to just walk again. He wants to live again. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah that he'd been waiting for, and he's been waiting, and his friends bring him to the Messiah, and some of you have been waiting too, not just for physical healing, not just for financial changes, but for God who can get on the inside of you and help you in ways that you couldn't possibly help yourself. And that is Jesus Christ, my friend. That's why we turn our lives over to him, because he can do things that we can't do for ourselves. All right, I think we got some questions coming in here. Let me check some of these. Okay, sometimes acts of faith as bold as the friends ripping the roof off can have unintentional blowback consequences. Thoughts? yes, there's always unintended consequences of following Jesus. For one, they're going to have to pay for a roof, right? Sometimes following Jesus costs you something, doesn't it? Sometimes getting your friends to Jesus costs something. Are you willing to pay that price? That's a question to wrestle with. There's also unintended consequences of maybe looking stupid or embarrassed. I bet these guys went back to their families, and their families were like, let me get this straight. You ripped someone's roof off? Are you serious right now? That is the second roof you've ripped off in 3 days. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm sure I made that up completely. That's not in the Bible at all. But I'm sure they felt embarrassment, or there were people in their lives who thought they were going overboard. Because when you recognize who Jesus is and you're willing to tear the roof off to get to him, there's going to be people who think you've gone too far. There'll always be people who think you've gone too far. You know what I call those people? Pagans who need Jesus. Because if you really knew the God of the universe and what he could do, there is no too far. Now, there's wrong ways to follow him. Okay, I'm not saying go out and blow stuff up. That's not what I'm saying. Because there's wrong ways to follow him. But there's no such thing as following Jesus too far. You need a Joel Osteen globe on stage. So y'all see that globe behind Joel on the video? Hey, play that video for like, if you can pull it up, play that video for like 2 seconds or something. Yeah, see that rotating globe behind him? That probably costs as much as our church. All right. Okay, I told you all to say, look at someone and say, you got problems. Someone says, that was the first time I've been able to look at my wife and say, you've got problems. Thank you. Guess what? Now you got problems. He says, my question is, at what point do you stop trying to get your paralyzed friend there if they're unwilling? You don't stop. Not if you really know who Jesus is and you really know what your friend's problem is and they have a lack of faith. You don't stop. You can't stop. I mean, if your friend's on the railroad track and a train is coming, you don't say, I'm going to respect your choices. Right? You don't stop. I mean, at some point you tackle the person on the railroad track, and we're not going to tackle someone and drag them to church. Although if you did, I wouldn't say no. But we're going to respectfully and lovingly and kindly, through persuasion and prayer, not stop bringing our friends and family members to Jesus, because the consequences are too big, right? The consequences are too big of them not knowing Jesus. What if we tried to invite our friends to church, or you've talked to them about the Lord, and every time they refuse to listen or get angry, do we keep trying? Yeah, you keep trying. Okay, this is a personal opinion, but you know what I think is happening when they're getting angry? I think they're getting close. I think you're getting close, because someone is not angry at you for talking about God to them unless God's been working on them. Okay. Right? The person who I think is the furthest away from Jesus is like, hey, man, would you be willing to go to church with me? And they're like, no, that's all right. They're just completely indifferent. But when God starts working on them and they start thinking, then they start thinking about you during the week, they're going to invite me to church again. They're already ready to fight. Why? Because God's been making them think about it. So when you're like, hey, would you like to go to church? And they're like, just leave me alone. He'd be like, oh, yeah. Right? You just know. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's true, I think. So keep trying. But, of course, Scripture tells us to always be prepared in season and out of season. In the Greek, those words, eukeros, akeros, it means convenient or inconvenient. Right? So you're always prepared to share the gospel, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, in any moment. Right? Be prepared in any season, no matter what. So just always be ready, because your friend may present you an opportunity at some point. Someone says the color for the words for the blank spaces is yellow ochre. Ochre? Ochre? Ochre. Yellow ogres. Okay. Was that for you? Okay, great. Okay. Is this why churches that proclaim miracles happening that are false so popular, because people want proof? I don't think it's because people want proof. I think it's because people like dazzling lights and sparkly things, right? And so we got some cool lights. The reason we do lights is not because we're trying to attract people. That is not why we do lights. That's not why we do loud music. Do you know one of the reasons why we do that? Is because we want every person here who serves God to serve him to their very best. So the person who's running the lights is going to serve God to their very best. And if that means he wants to add another light or two and make them change colors, because that's the best way he knows how to serve God, then I'm not going to stop him. If the guitar player knows how to play a little bit better this week than he did last week because he is practicing to serve his Lord better, then I'm not going to stop him. If the kids' teachers know how to get dressed in a hot dog because they're trying to serve the Lord as best as they can, or not a hot dog, ice cream sandwich, I don't know what they're dressing up as over there, but they're trying to teach children about the Lord in the best way they know possible. We're not trying to put on a show. We're trying to serve Jesus the best way possible. Now, that being said, some people are trying to put on a show. And if your job is to put on a show, you can put on a really big show. You're going to get a really big crowd. But the question at the end of the day is, are you telling the truth? Okay. See people online saying, oh, I don't like this church because they're too sparkly. Or I don't like that church because of this reason. I don't care what a church is like style-wise, as long as they're telling the truth. When I take my kids on vacation, I usually take them not to a church with lights. I take them to one of the most boring churches I can find in whatever town we happen to be in. You know why? Because I want them to know that church is not about this. Church is about him. And it don't matter if we got lights or smoke machines or guitars or one 80-year-old blue-haired lady on an organ who can't sing. It don't matter. Amen, church? What matters is, are they serving Jesus to the best of their ability, and are they teaching the truth? That's the question that we want to know the answer to. Pastor, you need a Sawzall to get in that roof. Yeah, I should have brought a Sawzall. Someone brings me a Sawzall, I'm going to use it next time I go up there. Okay, let's get back on track here. I want to go to Mark chapter 2, verse 6. All right. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming, which is you're misusing God's name. You're talking about God in a way. Jesus is acting like he is God. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? They lower the paralyzed guy. Jesus says, I forgive your sins. They're like, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. You're blaspheming. Let's write this down. The experts at the time believed Jesus was blaspheming because he claimed to be able to forgive sins, but only God forgives sins. Are we on track here? Only God can forgive sins. So it's actually not a terrible thought for these experts in the Bible, in their scriptures, to sit with Jesus, and when Jesus tells someone, I forgive your sins, for them to go, hey, you can't do that. I mean, if someone got on stage at our church and looked at someone and said, I see you, and I forgive your sins, I would tackle him, okay? You're not allowed to do that. Only God forgives sins. And I'd be right to get rid of that person. What is the punishment for blasphemy? In the Bible, Leviticus 24 tells us, if you're in the nation of Israel, you're supposed to take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. This is pretty serious. Only God can forgive sins. And this little section of scripture, it says 3 or 4 times, if they blaspheme, you kill them. Jesus offers this guy forgiveness. Uh-oh. Only God can do that. Look at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit, we're going to talk about what it means to know in his spirit. He knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So they were thinking something in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? So this part of the Bible is written in Greek, saying that he knew. Greek, it just means he perceived. The word spirit isn't in there. There's just a Greek phrase that says basically he inwardly perceived, meaning inside of Jesus, in his own mind, he immediately knew what they were thinking inside of their selves. Immediately. So Jesus read their minds. Because Jesus could read their minds, that's another proof that he is God on earth. Jesus knows that it's blasphemy for a mere man to forgive sins. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 9. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Well, that's a good question. Jesus is like, well, I just told him he's forgiven. But it's, Jesus is saying, it's a lot harder to tell a paralyzed guy to walk than it is that you're forgiven, right? He's like, not anyone can say he's forgiven, but can I prove it, is what Jesus is saying. So then Jesus looks at the guy, he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, okay, that's his nickname for himself, that I have authority. He's saying, I have the authority to what? To forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. The dude gets up and walks. This guy who's been paralyzed, and his friends are still on the roof. The guy walks out. His friends are like, what? Did you see that? I know you saw it. You did it. Did you see? That was amazing. And they're just like, what? Could you imagine being one of those guys' friends? Jesus did 2 things here that proved he was God on earth. He read their minds and he told them. He healed a man who couldn't walk. The scribes and the Pharisees, I wonder what they thought in that moment. Do you think that convinced them Jesus was God on earth? Would it convince you? Would it convince you? Here's the question to ask ourselves, because this is the main point of the whole story. Jesus is either a blasphemer or God on earth. That's the main point of the story. That's the main point of the story. This is not about inner healing. This is not about a paralyzed guy. This is not about the crowd. This is about one thing. Jesus Christ is either a blasphemer who deserves to be stoned and killed, and we should not follow him. Or he is actually God on earth and he's worthy of your worship and your entire life. If he is God on earth, you should be worshiping him. You should be tearing the roof off to get to him. What are you gonna do? Are you gonna ignore it? These are the only 2 options, friends. He's not a good man. He's either a blasphemer or he's God on earth. There's people who say, well, I just don't think there's enough evidence to believe. And I don't think that's true. There are mounds of evidence about who Jesus is. You can go to our website, truthrevolution.tv. Okay, truthrevolution.tv. And you can find years and years of evidence we did in the podcast, just tons of evidence about how to know Jesus is the God on earth, how to know Jesus rose from the dead, how do we know the Bible is really the Word of God, how do we know the Bible hasn't changed over 2,000 years. There's so much evidence there. I don't think the evidence is the problem. Because here's a question for you to think about, and I'm talking primarily to anyone here today who's not following Jesus, who you've not decided to become a Christian yet. If you knew for 100% sure that Christianity was true, would you tear the roof off to get to Jesus? See, I saw some video online where a guy asked them that same question. They were debating about whether God was real. And then the guy said, well, let me ask you this question. If I could prove to you 100% true that Jesus really was the Son of God, would you follow him? And the guy goes, no. Why? Why wouldn't the Pharisees and the scribes believe in Jesus after all that he did? Why would you still not follow Jesus, even if you knew it was 100% true? Because the problem isn't an evidence problem. The problem is your heart. Mark chapter 2, verse 2 says this. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. The crowd was amazed. They even praised God. But you know what? Almost nobody in that crowd continued to follow Jesus after the cross. They knew it was true. They had a heart problem too. The problem isn't an evidence problem. The problem is you don't really want to follow Jesus. You're just, so many of you are just like the crowd. You're coming to Jesus, you're listening, you're looking because it's interesting, there's flashing lights, but you don't want Jesus himself. Let's write this down. If I'm only coming to Jesus for the excitement or miracles, I'm missing the point. I'm missing the point. I want to take you back to where we started at the beginning. I have to load another file because I talk too much. The Emancipation Proclamation was signed January 1st, 1863. And although they were technically set free, they didn't experience freedom yet. Jesus has come to earth. He has died for your sins. He is the God who's come to earth because he cares enough about you to bring himself down and lower himself. And he says, follow me. You are technically set free, but until you give your life to Jesus, you're still stuck. You're not really free. My question is, how many of you are willing to tear the roof off to get to Jesus? Will you do whatever it takes? Here's the practical application. Repent and believe. You got to do both. I don't know why I'm carrying that. You got to repent and believe, not just believe. The crowd had interest in Jesus. They believed enough to show up. But they didn't care for what Jesus taught, and they didn't change their lives based on it. Mark chapter 1 tells us this, repent and believe the good news, Jesus said. Matthew 21, we see, even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Luke 13 says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. What is repentance? Because Jesus and the scripture writers talked all about following Jesus, but it always was repent and believe, both. So what is repentance is, if you're going this way, you stop and you go this way. If you're stuck looking at porn, you stop looking at porn and you start getting into purity. If you're drinking too much alcohol, you stop drinking and you become sober. If you've been on drugs for too long, you stop doing drugs. You do whatever it takes to become clean completely. If you're into too much drama, you stop causing drama and you start being a peacemaker even in your home. Are you following me right now? This is what repentance is. Would you tear off the roof to get to someone who had a cure that you needed? Yes. Will you repent from your sins? Because that's what it takes to come to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Jesus offers you salvation for free. It doesn't cost you a dime. But those of you who believe in Jesus will always do something about your faith. You will repent from your sin. And if you're unwilling to repent from your sin, then maybe you should question whether you're really a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. Like you're just following the crowds or you're really a believer who wants to give your life to him. Now, if you're ready to follow Jesus fully and completely today, I want to invite you to take one of those red cards in that chair in front of you and drop it in one of our red boxes at the doors. And when you drop that card in that red box, there's like no lights are going to go off. We got another one. No, that would be funny. But everybody drops red cards. I mean, we all fill out a red card every week. But if you mark that you're ready to follow Jesus and get baptized and you put that in there, it does two things. First of all, it tells God that you're serious. This isn't just something you're thinking about. This is something you're doing something about. Number two, it tells me and the church that you're serious about it too. And there's not one follower of Jesus who has ever followed Jesus all by himself. We all need each other. God created a church, not just individuals. We all need each other. So we're going to repent and believe, but the next part of the practical application is this. Repentance is better with growth groups, believers, confession, and accountability. I say it's better. Yeah, you can go to heaven and be forgiven of your sins if you keep everything to yourself and never get healed, never talk to anybody, but it's better with other people around you helping you. And I know it's so scary to tell people your problems, isn't it? Like, I know how you feel trying to tell people about your problems, because whatever you feel about thinking about going to like a growth group here and telling someone what you've done wrong, I feel it more because I'm supposed to be the pastor and I'm supposed to be a good example to people. And so I know that if I got to tell Joey, okay, Joey, I got to tell you what I did wrong. And it's like, I'm like, oh man, what if Joey thinks I'm a bad person? What if Joey doesn't like me as a pastor? Like whatever you're feeling nervousness, I feel it even more. I'm like, Joey, I robbed a bank again this week. And now he's gonna hold me accountable to that. He's gonna love on me, because I also know something about our church. That's Jude 2. What is Jude 2? If you know it, say it with me. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's what our church believes. We wanna give mercy in abundance. So I know when I confess my sins to Joey or anybody else here, I'm not gonna get someone going, oh my God. I'm gonna get someone going, bro, I love you. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, dude. If you've repented, then God has forgiven you. And they might even hug you. So if you're an introvert that doesn't like touchy-feely things, maybe confess like this, okay? He's going to keep them away from you. But that's all right. But the point is, we need other people. And you experience more healing when you confess to other people. Do you know that? You experience more. Bro, you got to get it off your chest. You got to let God deal with you, and then you got to let the church deal with you. Because the church is here to help you feel the love of God. Join a small group. We're starting them next week. We're starting the signups next week. Here's the next thing you got to do if you're really serious about following Jesus. If you've never done it before, I should read scripture daily. You got to get yourself a Bible. You should attend church weekly. If you don't have a Bible, we had some Bibles to give away. We got to get more, so there's none up the desk right now, but you can get this app on your phone called YouVersion, Y-O-U version, and the version of the Bible that we use here is called the NIV. Lots of good versions of the Bible exist. NIV is just the one we use here. You know it's trustworthy. It's really good. It's fairly easy to understand. So just download this app and do the, I don't know if you can see it, NIV translation. All you got to do is just start in the book of Mark. Okay, we're studying the book of Mark here. Start in the book of Mark and read it. It's all about Jesus. Don't start at the beginning. Try to read it all the way through. That's not how the Bible's supposed to be read. You'll stop after like 3 weeks. So, and then you got to be at church every week. You know, one of the reasons we come to church every week, even if we've already heard all these stories about Jesus, is because it's a mental and spiritual reset at the beginning of the week. Because, you know, like Monday's good, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And if you're one of those people who's like, well, I don't feel myself getting off track, that means you're so far off track, your GPS isn't even on anymore. It quit, all right? It's broken. So you need to be here every single week. Here's another practical application from this stuff. You want to be the friend. Find someone who's struggling and reach out to them and tear the roof off to get them to Jesus. These guys that got their paralyzed friend to Jesus, man, that took a lot of work. They had to carry him. They had to talk to him. They had to lift him up. They had to get on the roof. They had to rip stuff off. Man, what can you do for your friends? Well, you can pray for them. You can love on them. You can go talk to them about Jesus. You can. There's a great scripture here that if you've been to our church for long enough, you've heard me say it. I talk about this fairly often. Write this down too. Share the actual gospel and know Romans 6:23. What is the gospel in Romans 6:23? For the wages, okay, a wage is like a payment, right? It's a payment. How do I make this little figure? There we go. The wage of sin. So your payment for sin is death. This is how you tell someone the gospel. You just tell them, look, you're going to die a spiritual death. That's eternity away from God because of your sin, right? You've earned it. So have I. We both earned it. But here's some good news. The gift of God, you say, how much does a gift cost you? Nothing. A gift is free. God wants to give you a gift of eternal life. So your choice is death or eternal life. There's only one catch to this. Eternal life is through, some translations say, in Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say this before, right? If I tell you I got a gift for you, but the gift is in the garage, where do you got to go to get it? garage. If God tells you he's got a gift of eternal life for you, but the gift is in Jesus Christ, where you got to go to get it? Jesus Christ. You can't go anywhere else to get the gift of eternal life except to Jesus Christ. And you talk to them about repentance and believing in Jesus. Here's something else you can do. Take invite cards. There's some in your chairs right now today. Hand them out. Call and offer to pick someone up. I'm serious. Call, offer to pick them up. Like some of you are like, right, I'm so nervous to invite someone to church. You give them the card, be like, dude, I know you've been talking about this issue you got. I really think God wants to help you. And they're like, yeah, probably. I'm coming to pick you up. I go to the 11 o'clock church service. I'm coming to pick you up at 10:45. And they're like, I don't know. I don't usually wake up until about then. Good, I'll call you at 10 o'clock then, right? What are you doing? Like, you're tearing the roof off. You're doing what you can to get them to Jesus Christ. Is it a little embarrassing for you? Maybe, but you don't care because your friend's more important than your pride. Isn't that true? You want to get them to Jesus because he's the most important one that exists. Someone says, if the problem keeping people from following Jesus is their hearts, why do you spend so much time learning about the evidence that the Bible's true so we can make good arguments? That's a great question. It's called apologetics, where you're talking about, you know, here's how we know the Bible's true, here's how we know God exists. And we do at our church spend a lot of time talking about apologetics. Why do we talk about apologetics to people if it's really a heart problem? I had a great professor who would say this. Apologetics is not the road to salvation. It's not the road to Jesus. But what apologetics can do is fill in the potholes on the road to Jesus. So someone might have a heart problem, and they may be saying to you, well, you know what? I just think the Bible's a copy of a copy of a copy. So you can say, well, here's how we know it's not. And you fill that pothole in, and you take that excuse away. Well, I just don't know how Jesus really rose from the dead. Well, here's the reason. And what you do is you fill in some of those holes with kindness, loving, gentleness, and then you might find the real reason. And a lot of times the real reason they don't want to come is because the church has hurt them in the past. Because the Christian grandfather who was a deacon in his church used to abuse them because God didn't answer a prayer when they were 10 years old and they've never gotten over it. And they've got a heart problem. But sometimes it takes getting through the potholes to get to the heart problem. Does that make sense? So know the apologetics. But at the end of the day, know that your friend might have a heart problem. Some of the heart problems are just this. I want to sin. And your friend needs prayer. Because they want to do what they want to do, just like you and me. So we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to pray for them. We're going to tear the roof off. And we're going to give our lives in sacrifice to help people know Jesus Christ better. And for those of you today who know that you need to give your life to Jesus, I hope you will put a card in that red box and let me know that you're going to follow him too. Let's pray. God, you are the healer of all things. You are the one who saves us from the wrath of God, Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough for dying for us, to take our punishment away. So that we get the freedom and the love of God instead of what we originally deserved. God, I pray for anyone here today who wants to follow you but feels resistance in their heart, that they would breathe out and ask you to help them. Help them, God. Help them overcome their disbelief. Help them overcome their love of selfishness. Lord, I really think there's someone here right now who is dealing with a sin they don't want to give up, and they're scared to follow you. Whoever that is, Lord, just give them strength to give it up. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go repent and believe and bring your friends to Jesus. Tear that roof off.